Let me put my coffee down. And you don't have to turn on the notes. So, all right. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Pam and I almost hit a bunny rabbit on the way home last night in the dark. We suspected it was delivering candies and eggs. So we tried to hit it, but we couldn't. Just kidding. It came out of nowhere, like came out of a young person's house, like it was fleeing to the next one. All right. Okay, so here's what I want to do today. I want to tell you a story that, for me, I think really helps us understand this journey that we call Easter now, this journey that Jesus went on, I think is the tale of three meals. And one of them we know really well. Another one we maybe think about. And another one I don't think we often connect to this story the way we should. And so let me draw you a picture just to help you understand what I'm talking about. Christian tradition really begins to get its speed and begin to get on track when Jesus goes out and has a meal with his disciples that we call the Last Supper. And that meal is really a meal that's all about redemption. It's a meal in which Jesus takes the Old Testament Passover meal that he celebrated lots of times with his disciples, and he converts it into something different. He converts it into an opportunity for us to understand that we've just been invaded by young people. It's amazing. The aggregate age of the room just dropped by 40%. Hey! I used to think that 50 was old. Now I think it's super young. It's amazing how that happens. You're really old if you're 108. I'm middle-aged if I'm going to live to 102, so I'm okay there. So he converts this Passover meal, and he takes the two primary things in that meal. He takes the bread and the wine, and he converts it into a powerful understanding that this meal is all about redemption. And Jesus in that also takes the role of a servant. He's the servant of the meal. He isn't the master of the house. He isn't the one who's commanding people to cook the meal. He's the one serving the meal. And it's a meal that speaks of our redemption. It speaks of the washing away of our sin. It speaks away of taking away the things that is dirty in our lives, the things that happen that we shouldn't do, the thoughts that we have we shouldn't have, the deeds that we do that we shouldn't do. And maybe you don't have a problem with that, but I do. And so this meal is so important. And in fact, it's a meal that he tells us to continue to celebrate as a reminder until he comes again of this continual need for redemption that we have and an understanding that we continue to come under the power of this meal. This tale starts with a simple meal that Jesus transforms into a powerful reenactment of something, of sacrifice and forgiveness and love and freedom and everything that goes with that meal that we call communion or the Last Supper or the Lord's Table or whatever you want to call it. But it's a gathering of friends, ultimately, around a table. And Jesus is the one who sets the invitation list. He's the one who decides who gets to be in that room. And he even chooses one he knows will betray him. And he brings them into that room. He sets the guest list. The disciples don't get to set the guest list. The disciples don't get to decide who's there. It's Jesus who gets to decide who's there. And that is the first meal that begins to take us into this story that we now call the Easter story for us. But it is foreshadowing his death, his taking the punishment of our sin on him, us receiving his body and blood so that we can be forgiven, which seems strange in our culture today, but so wonderfully appropriate in that culture. The Easter story begins with, it's a tale of a meal. That's it. And that starts Jesus onto this journey as our wonderful friend and great author of songs, Chris McQueen, says, a journey that will take him through shadow, which will take him into another place. And what's amazing to me that on the other side of that, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of sacrifice, on the other side of that, Jesus gets up out of the grave. And one of the first things that he does in those first few days as he begins to reveal himself to people is he gets hungry again and decides he's going to have another meal. And so there's this another meal that's talked about in the Gospel of John chapter 21. And it happens several days later after the Lord's Supper and after the crucifixion. A couple of days in here and we don't know how long. But Jesus decides that he's going to reveal himself to his disciples. And now, let's think about this for a second. He's gone through death. He's conquered the grave. He's thrown off the shackles of the grave. He's crawled out back from the dead. And now he's going to declare his power to them. And do you know how he does it in John 21? He helps them catch fish, and he cooks it for them. I mean, it's a powerful display that he's God. I mean, think about it. Only God could do that. It's so mundane, isn't it? I don't know about you, but if I had just crawled back out of the grave, it would be some kind of fanciful feast that I would be serving. It would be an amazing meal, things that people have never have tasted. I would have brought things back from the other side that you had never seen before. Wouldn't you have done that? Like, look at this thing. You don't even know what this is. This is in heaven. You haven't seen it. It's amazing. And you're going to eat it and say, tastes like chicken. Wouldn't you come back with something special, grandiose, something powerful, some amazing new miracle that no one else has seen? But Jesus comes back in the simplicity of this first breakfast that he serves, another meal that he serves. He's on the shore. The story, the narrative tells us he's on the shore wandering about while his disciples are gone back to the thing that they've done all their life, gone back to their work, their trade, and their fishing. And once again, they're proving their absolute incapacity to be successful fishermen because they fished all night. And again, these poor boys have no fish. And so Jesus calls out to them and says, and I love the narrative. Again, this is the risen Lord, right? This is the risen Lord, and he's on the shore, and he goes, did you catch anything? That's what he does. And they say, no. And so he tells them, put your nets over there again. They put their nets, and they catch a bunch of fish. In fact, they're so impressed. The gospel writer is so impressed with this catch that the actual number 153 is recorded. They are absolutely so impressed. They count every one last of these little fish they catch, and they're like, 153. Some of you wanted to be like 777, the perfect number of God. No, not 777 fish, 153. They are so impressed, they record the actual number. And when they get close enough, Peter has this revelation and realizes it's Jesus. He jumps into the water. He swims onto shore. And Jesus is already there, by the way. They haven't caught any fish, but he's already got the fish on the charcoal fire, it says. And again, he serves them, and he serves them a meal of fish and bread. It's the tale. There's the tale of two meals. And in that second meal, there's something that happens because it says that they didn't even need to ask him. They knew it was Jesus. Now, let me ask you, why did they know? Because he was doing the exact same thing he had done in the first meal. He was cooking and serving. Easter is the story of a cook and a servant. And on both sides of the cross, Jesus remained so, a cook and a servant. On the opposite side, as he begins to suffer He serves the meal. He takes around himself the towel. He washes their feet. He's the servant. And on the opposite side of plunging into death, through shadows, through the grave, through hell, through whatever that was, crawling out with dirt in his face, worms trapped on him, he comes out. And what does he do again? He serves them by giving them a simple meal. And in that simple meal, he again reveals himself as Jesus, the provider. It's a revelation of who he is, and they know him, and it's relationship. And this is, to me, so amazing, because if I was writing the gospel, I would have had a better meal story here. Insert better meal story. Insert, like, seriously, like 2 weeks ago, we were in Florida, and I had alligator. It was awesome. It's got a little bit of a bite, but it's good. Seriously, alligator is good. And we had, what else did we have, Pam? Octopus. It was awesome. It's so great because you can just stick it on the side of your face and wait for later. It's so awesome. Seriously, if I was designing this, if I was writing the Bible, I would have said, insert really fancy, amazing, four-course meal, top of the CN Tower, or wherever you think is the best dining place in Cambridge, insert here. That would be the meal I would have as the meal that the risen Lord prepares. How about you? Seriously, these guys are so stone stupid, they're just going to say fish and bread. By the way, that should speak to something, because if this thing was all cocked up and drummed up, it would be better than this. But this speaks to the wisdom of the truth of the scriptures, where Jesus, the Lord of glory, the destroyer of death, the conqueror of the grave, is now the server of fish and bread again. And that's it. That's it. It's the tale of a meal. And constantly he reserves it to us. And constantly he invites you and I back to that place of a meal with him. Just coming and eating with him. The Bible says it this way. When the Apostle John was writing in the book of Revelation, trying to describe what it's like for us to come to Jesus, he says that, you know, ultimately, when we come and we knock and that God opens the door to us and we come in, it says the first thing he does, it says when he comes in, he says he comes in and he says, you come in and you will, what? Eat with me. I mean, this Jesus is a hungry dude. He's always wanting to eat with you. But there's something about that, because you know what? When you invite somebody to your house for a meal, you invite certain people and you don't invite certain others. There are certain people in this room you would never invite for dinner. If you really got honest with yourself, there are people in this room, and you've been in this church for a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, and you've never had them over for dinner. And you think it's just because you don't have time, but you fool yourself. There's something else going on. Because who we choose to have dinner with, who we choose to allow in our house to sit at our table, to eat our food, to be served by us, says a lot about who we are and what's important to us. And so Jesus comes because Easter is a tale of meals. The Last Supper, the first breakfast. But here for me is the most interesting thing of all. Because at the end of the story of the Last Supper, as Luke describes it to us in his narrative, it says that Jesus, once he had done all this with this, he said to his disciples something very interesting. I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine, meaning I will not have a glass of wine, a Cabernet Sauvignon 1936, with you again. A full-bodied red wine. I will not drink again with you until I come back on that first morning. We're going to have a drink together. No, that's not what he says. He says, I will never have a drink again of the fruit of the vine until when? Until I drink it again with you. Where? In my Father's kingdom, not in heaven. Here's what I want to propose to you this morning. For those of you who have been in church a long time, and maybe for you who are visiting because it's Easter, or you maybe never been before, we have messed up something significantly in the Christian church, because we have made everything about going to heaven. And the Bible doesn't do that. It is not going, it's not about going to heaven. It is not just getting to this place of nirvana or heaven. That's foreign to the scriptures. Actually, the destiny of God and the people of God is to be in the kingdom of God with Christ on earth, celebrating in the greatest meal or banquet that God has ever prepared or designed to be eaten by man. And I guarantee you, there is absolutely no fish and bread on that menu. No, there's not. Now, here's the problem, is that the Bible says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. See, the problem is that there was causal connection between these two meals because they were so close together, and it was the same people at the table, and Jesus set the invitation list for both meals. He decided who would be here. He decided who would be there. But thousands of years have passed, and yet this final great banquet still awaits us. And some of you have begun to believe it's off the table. It's never coming. And you have been deceived by time. You've allowed time to diminish your sense of grandeur. You no longer have a sense of this great meal that God is preparing, because this third meal in this wonderful tale that God has written is 5 days, 50 days, 500 days, 5,000 days, 5,000 years yet to be celebrated. We have no idea, but at some point in time, there will be a great banquet, the last meal in this tale, which God has been preparing for thousands of years. Can you imagine? You know how much work went into our Easter meal in our home the other day? Like, Pam and I slaved for hours just to prepare a ham, some potatoes, two kinds of vegetables, crescent rolls, wow, and cupcakes. All day, slaving in the kitchen, you know, like you're sweating and the whole thing's happening and you're arguing with another because it's not ready on time and you got to get in the oven and you can't get in the oven. And that doesn't happen at your house, I know, but, you know, all the tension around the meal. You know how much work goes into having you guys over to my house? It's a lot of work. Can you imagine if you took 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years to prepare something? Oh my gosh, that's going to be a pretty decent meal. And the prophet Isaiah, because he had nothing else to prophesy about, God gives him a vision of what this meal will be like. And this is what it says. Isaiah chapter 25. Look at this. On the mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, first of all peoples, white, black, young, old, Hispanic, Caucasian, Chinese, Japanese, Italians, British, all of us that will be around this table. Christians, other people, I don't know. Here's the problem. I don't get to set the guest list. There's a lot of people in my guest list that don't make it to the meal. I have a proposition this morning. When you get to that meal, God is going to sit you down beside somebody that you're going to go, oh my gosh, I didn't even know you'd get here. You're going to get sat down between two people and you're going to go, what? I'm at the wrong table. And he's going to say, no, you're at the only table. All peoples, a feast of rich food, of a feast of well-aged wine. I am a connoisseur of the whiskey. And just a small confession, I am a connoisseur of the whiskey, the elixir of life, the dram of God. It is such a beautiful drink. And when Jude was born, when Jude, my grandson, was born, Chris and I followed a tradition that's a tradition in England. It's called wetting the baby's head. The Brits are beautiful people. And so And we celebrated by drinking a 50-year-old Invergordon Scotch whiskey. 50 years old. That thing had been in the bottle almost as long as I've been alive. Wow. And it was, Chris, it was decent, adequate. It was wonderful. I mean, it was so smooth and it was so creamy and so beautiful. Can you imagine having a whiskey that's been in the bottle for 7,000 years? How about a bottle of, and it hasn't gone skunky? How about that? Even how about a bottle of red wine that the Lord of Hosts has laid down in his cellar for thousands of years just to crack open for you? Now, for some of you who believe that you can't drink wine, I'm sorry. Because apparently there's some well-aged wine, and you can leave it because I will drink it all. It's all good. It's fine. I'll take it all. But seriously, this is what Jesus crawls through the grave for, guys. He doesn't just crawl through the grave to get you off the stinking earth into heaven. He doesn't crawl through the grave just to make you feel good about yourself so you can say you're a Christian and you can be superior to every other person on the face of the earth. That's not what this is ever about. Jesus crawls through the grave. He suffers death, torment, anguish. He crawls into life to begin to prepare and cook a meal that you and I will eat together. That's the destiny. That's where the story's going. And if you've made the story all about just getting into heaven, you got to change your narrative, because that's not what this is about. It's not just escaping earth and going to some place of safety and security where no other person or bad person will ever harm you again. But it is about sitting at a table, a kingdom table, and tasting this last feast, a feast of aged wine, of rich food full of marrow. That's not chicken. That's not just fish. That's red meat. And I was a vegetarian for 4 years, and I don't like red meat a lot. But I'm going to get in there and I'm going to chuck that meat right off the bone. Because apparently that's what God's preparing for me. You know these little teeth that we have for cutting meat? They will come in handy in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, you know what? I love this again. For those of you who didn't get the point the first time. And again, of aged wine, well refined. Two kinds of wines, one kind of meat. This is my kind of meal. You do notice the irony of that is it's there twice. Why is that? There's something about extravagance that God is okay with, particularly when he plans it. Next verses. And not only will we eat, but he will swallow up. He will swallow up in the same way that the grave swallowed Jesus. He will swallow up on his mountain the covering that is cast over all people. He will swallow up. He will take it himself and he will swallow it back, the covering of disgrace and of sin and of carnage and death and mutilation and shame. He'll swallow it all up off you in that meal. And he'll take the veil that was spread over all nations, and he'll swallow it up. What a powerful word. In the same way that the grave swallowed Jesus, he'll swallow all this stuff that gets on you in life, and he'll swallow it back on himself. This is Isaiah's picture of this meal. He will swallow up death. Oh my gosh, he doesn't just swallow up that. He swallows up death itself. When he dives into the grave, it's like plunging into the ocean. And while he's in there, he sucks every last piece of water out of it. He swallows up death himself. And the Lord God will wipe away all our tears from our faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Easter is a tale of three meals. One which we celebrate all the time. The Lord's Supper, one which we often forget, the first breakfast. Much better than McDonald's, AM, PM, PM. And the kingdom banquet which God is preparing for us to eat. Here's my supposition this morning, though. And here is the most wonderful part of the Easter story. The Easter story is not just a historic event, which Jesus is the author, creator, and finisher of. It is an event in which he invites us into, because he set the invitation list for this meal. He set the invitation list for this meal. But he commands us in the scripture to participate in the invitation to this great meal. See, Easter isn't just something that happened thousands of years ago, a historic reality. Is it a present reality as we enter into the invitational expectation that we actually get to go to Jesus and say, you know those weddings when you go in and there's all these little place cards and you get to figure out what seat you're at and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't be with them. I don't want to be with them. She's such a drama. You know what that's like. It's like horrifying when you walk in. What table am I? Table four. Table four. It's horrible. But here's the neat thing. We get to decide partly who's going to sit at the tables. If you tell them there's a meal. Some of you don't give a lick of crap about other people being at the meal. You're only interested in your own self-satisfaction. I'm at the meal. My family's at the meal. As long as we get there, we're good to go. Table six is filled out with the Windsors, thanks. But we actually, one of the reasons why God has set thousands of years between these two events is he knows that we are dead slow in getting to it. By the way, that's very biblical. Because in the epistles, when talking about the delay of God in the second coming, it says, God is not slow as some count slowness, but he actually is slow because he's wanting more people to come to the banquet. See, you have thought he's just slow because he's sleeping, he's forgotten about the meal. He's slow because I'm slow. Because it's taken me, as a Christian, almost 35 years to crawl out of my own self sanctity and righteousness and expectation that heaven is all about me and actually to make it about somebody else as well. And so God in his infinite wisdom has extended the trajectory of the Easter story because of his great patience and kindness. Because he wants the table that he has prepared to be full of people, because he's got two kinds of wines to serve. And he needs a lot of hungry, thirsty people who are wanting to have their shame removed again as they drink, wanting the death to be washed off them once again so that they can eat with him. And that is the invitation. So here's my challenge to you today. I need some coffee. Does this make sense to you? So here's my challenge. Before you get the privilege of inviting somebody to this table, why don't we become extravagant experts at inviting people to our own tables in our own homes? Why don't we take a few test runs on this? So here's my 30-day Easter challenge to you. 30 days, just 30 days. That's all I'm asking for you, from you. 30 days. In the next 30 days, I'm asking you to consider to do two things, and I'm going to ask you to express if you're willing to buy in or not, and if you're not, don't say you are, because lightning will come. And if lightning comes, you will not get the second kind of wine. You will be at table 19, not table 1. It'll be horrible. No, seriously, don't take this challenge if you don't mean it. Here's my challenge to you. And this is serious. We should practice now. Some of us need to practice, because some of you are going to be out of practice, and if you get there, because not all of you will, and I may not either, but if you get there, you're going to be surprised who's at that table. You're going to be shocked. You are going to be mortified. Because in the great parable, as Jesus described it when he was telling a story, he said, you know what? Those guys didn't want to come who we wanted to originally invite. Go invite the cripple. Get the lame. Get the halt. Get people with no arms, no legs, half a leg, half an arm. And Jesus is going to sit you right beside them. They're going to have no arms. They're not going to be able to eat. And you're going to have to feed them. He's going to have all sorts of malfeasance at that meal. He's going to have people that you wrote off long ago. He is going to have my father maybe there, who I hated most of my life, and he's going to sit me right beside him at that meal. No, that's not possible. Who am I to say if that's possible? Here's my challenge in the next 30 days. I would like you to invite somebody, if you're a member of the Vineyard, currently you come to this church, you call this church home. I would like you to consider in the next 30 days inviting somebody who also comes to the Vineyard who you have never ever had to your own home for dinner, lunch, breakfast, I don't care. You set the meal, you set the agenda. I want you to invite them to come to your house. I want you to bring them into your world. I want you to put on your apron. I want you to get your best recipes out. I want you to get that gluten-free, wheat-free thing going on there. Vegetarian, hepatarian, don't care what it is. Just make it so tasty. And I want you to serve a meal fit for a king for somebody else that you've never, ever had over to your house in this room. Because if we can't start there, if we can't do, according to the Bible, good to the people of our own household, we've got a massive problem, people. There are people in this room who have never, ever been invited over to somebody else's house. You do realize that. And you know what? It's shameful. Oh, you're all about this meal. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. You can't even have somebody to your own house now because you're not sure if they're okay or not. I guarantee you the person you don't want to invite here will be beside you at the meal, the great table, and you will sit with them for eternity eating, and you will love it. So that's my first challenge. My second challenge to you is to invite somebody to dinner that you don't even know yet. I want you to go find somebody in the highways, the byways, the hills. Go down to the river. Go down to that little gate thing over here. I don't care where you go. Maybe some of us need to go downstairs out this door right here, right into this parking lot, where we classify ourselves week after week because we sit up here eating from the table while people sit down there and we say, I'm part of a church that serves the poor. Awesome. And we have people that eat at Urban Hope every week. That's great. Let me ask you, when's the last time you had one of those gentlemen or lovely ladies to your house to eat? So I'm serious. Could be them. Could be somebody else. I want in the next 30 days, this is going to be, by the way, we are going to be 6.5 pounds heavier 30 days from now. Who cares? Seriously, who cares? One meal, somebody in this room, invite them that you've never invited before. I'm going to be really honest right now, and I'm going to say something that could be hurtful, but you know me, I don't really care. Seriously. We've been at this church, how many years, Pam? There is a small micro handful of people who have ever invited us to their house to have a meal. I'm just being straight up honest for a second, and I want you to hear what it is. This isn't me whining. It's not complaining. My wife's a good cook. I don't need to come to your house. But I'm telling you something here. Listen to me. I'm telling you something. Hear what I'm saying. We've been at this church 5-6 years now. 4 years, sorry, I'm getting old. I can count on one hand how many people have proactively had us over for dinner. But we're going to be in the Great Kingdom Feast together. So suck it up, Tim. Somebody you know, somebody you don't know. 30-day challenge. By the way, here's the crux of my message today. If Easter is just a historic reality, it is insignificant. If it is a present reality that drives our behavior today, where we become the Easter to others, wherein we invite them into the tale of three meals, because between this meal and this meal is a long time, and people get thirsty and hungry on the way, and we need micro meals along the way. And this is the way the scripture describes it, because the writer of the Hebrews says, until the age to come comes and we get this full meal, the writer of the Hebrews says, we get tastes of the powers of the age to come. In the scripture, and there's a passage in the Bible where a woman is seeking healing for her daughter, and she can't get it, and she can't find it because she's a pagan, she's a heathen, and the people don't want to give it to her. And she says to Jesus something very interesting. She says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Now, we see crumbs as meagerliness. No, this is what I want to say. See, God's preparing this meal, and there's so much darn food on this table that crumbs rain down from this place where he's preparing it, and they fall on you and I now. That's the taste of the kingdom. God's preparing this meal, and he's been preparing all this time, and there's so much going on at that table that every once in a while, a piece of meat just lops off and falls down from wherever he's making it. I don't know where it is, and bam, it hits you right in the head. And you go, wow, that was awesome. That's the kingdom. That's what happens. And sometimes, every once in a while, you're really thirsty in the middle of nowhere, and then, bam, wine from heaven. Bam, that's awesome. There's so much wine, it's slopping off the table, and it's falling down. That's what the writers of the Bible say. And every once in a while, we catch some, and we give it to others. That's the kingdom journey. 30-day challenge. I'm going to ask you, really, very, very honestly, and again, if you stand up and you don't mean to do this, bad on you. The tale of three meals needs tastes along the way because it's a long time coming. I hoped when I was young that Jesus would come back with this meal before I die. I'm 51 years old now, and I'm becoming more and more convinced that he's going to make me suffer death before I get that meal. He's going to put me to sleep in the grave. He's going to put some magic sleep on me for thousands of years. And then one day, bam, he's going to wake me up. He's going to bring me to the meal. And I don't want it that way. I want the meal to come to me before I die. I don't want to enter death to get this meal. I really want it. Have you ever been dying to eat something? I'm dying to eat that meal, but I don't really want to die to eat that meal. I want the meal to come to me first. How about you? Don't you want the meal to come first? But most of us in this room, we're going to have to go into that shadowy, dark area, and we're going to fall asleep for a season according to the scripture. And man, we're going to get awful hungry there, and then he's going to wake us up and bring us into that meal. I know it sounds like crazy theology, but you ought to read your Bible because I think it's actually quite true. 30-day challenge, are you up to it? One person you know who you come to this church and somebody you don't know. By the way, if you're not a member of this church, you might not even know Jesus. You might not have any sense of faith. You might not believe God's real. I could care less. Maybe you should go invite somebody to your house too, because it would be a wonderful cathartic experience. You'd learn something about somebody else. You'd have a great time together, and it would be a wonderful experience. And maybe in the midst of that, you'd find a revelation of something powerful. 30-day challenge. So on the mark of 1, 2, 3, and there's one chance only. There won't be four altar calls. 1, 2, 3. That'll be it. Here it is, okay, because it's now 11:25, and I'm hungry. It's lunchtime. 30-day challenge. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Anybody need me to clarify that? 30-day challenge. Does everybody understood that? Mark Zane, do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, just checking. All right. You, vegan lady. You know what I'm talking about? Gluten-free, wheat-free, taste-free. I don't know what it is. It's all free. Seriously. All right. Those of you carnivores, by the way, if we invite you, there will be red wine. Just so you know. I'm not asking you to serve alcohol if you don't believe you shouldn't drink alcohol. Don't serve alcohol. That's your conviction. I'm just going to tell you, if you come to my house for a meal, I will serve you alcohol if you'd like. I won't force you to drink it. That would be inappropriate. But anything you don't drink, I will drink, so it's fine. Not a problem. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? If Easter is just a historic reality to you, it means nothing. It's a tale of three meals. One is yet to come, and we have the privilege of entering in and writing the guest list. We get to write the guest list. One. Two. You get to write the guest list. Think about that. You get to write the guest list. Three. I like that. We got husbands and wives. One didn't stand up. They're not sure what's going on. April's saying, if you stood up, you're cooking the meal, dude. Fine. Awesome. It's good. I like it. Just kidding. Okay. So, again, by the way, those of you standing, you're not super special people. You're just people. You're just like Jesus, the simple man entering into a tale of meals where he's demonstrating what God is really like. That's what we do when we have people over. Here's my challenge to you. I want you to prepare the best meal that you could possibly prepare. I want you to get the nicest food you can get. I don't want you just to go to a place and buy pre-done stuff. Not KD, not McDonald's. Seriously, I'm really, this is a challenge to you. I want you to cook. Think about this for a minute. Stop there. Listen. If the Queen of England, my relative and friend, was coming to your house for dinner this week, darn it, you would go to Farm Boy. I guarantee you go to Farm Boy. You would go to Sobeys, not just Freshco. You would do something extravagant so that when Liz walks in, she's like, oh, it's so beautiful, thank you. You would love it. Wouldn't you? If you're going to do this, you best prepare a meal that God himself would go, oh my gosh, I've never seen anything like it. Gosh, I said gosh. Seriously. Think about it. That's my challenge to you. You got the challenge? Great. Sit down. Okay, we're going to finish up. Chris. Hey, can you do the song with that great lyric? The King Who Casts Your Shadows.
Oh,
can you do that for me? Okay, awesome. Okay, all right. Sorry, I need to have more fun when I speak. I apologize. All right. Okay. So I'm going to ask you to just stand. Let's stand together. Yeah, no, this isn't the 30-day challenge anymore. By the way, I challenge you. Pam and I aren't going to do this, but we challenge you to do it. No, we're going to do it too. We're going to do it too. The tale of three meals. The Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, bread and wine. The first breakfast, bread and fish. And the great banquet that God is preparing for all peoples to eat. Aged wine. Wonderful meat. More wine. And in that day, the King who passed through death and shadow will swallow up the shadow that lays upon your head. He'll swallow up the shadow that clouds your mind. He'll swallow up the shadow that clouds your heart. He'll swallow up the shadow that makes you unstable. He'll swallow up the shadow of defilement. He will swallow up the shadow of abuse. He will swallow up every dark shadow on you on that day. That's what he's going to do. And if today you want to enter into that in a fresh way, if you got a shadow that you want to be swallowed off of you today, come get some prayer if you'd like. But as a testimony to what Jesus did for us, let's sing this last song. Let's go in peace and let's begin to prepare our menu for the meals that we're going to serve to one another.